The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks so much, Richard. Well, last week I introduced the topic of blessings, which is something that we as a church had really focused on significantly a few years ago. And last week when we looked at blessings, we saw that they are to speak God's intention or favour over someone or some situation. It might be someone's business, it might be a particular event, it might be someone. And the whole idea of blessing is that we're asking that they be taken from where they are now into what God has in store for them. That his favour would be upon them to carry them through to where God would have them be for their future. And so last week I introduced the idea that we've been speaking blessings over Rangeville Community Church, or at least I have been for over 3 years now on a daily basis, and sharing with you some of what those things are that we believe God is saying from where we are to where he wants us to be in the future. And today I want to look at what I consider to be the most important foundation for us to be the church God wants us to be. And it's obviously based upon the passage that Richard just read to us, where we see an expert in the law come and ask the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It reminds me of a story of a teacher who said, "Timmy, what's 2 plus 2? Timmy goes, "I don't know." The teacher says, "It's 4, Timmy." And Timmy goes, "Well, teacher, if you knew that, why did you ask me?" And I think there's a bit of this in the story we've just seen, where this expert in the law comes and he knows the answer. So why is it that he asks? You see, every devout Jew knew the answer to that question. In fact, from childhood, they would recite it twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. For a devout Jew, the words of the greatest commandment would be carved over the top of their doorpiece, so that when they came into their house and when they went out from their house, they came in under the significance of the greatest commandment. And that is known as the Shema. Shema means to hear. And it's called that because this starts off with, "Hear, O Israel," the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. See, every devout Jew knew this was the most important commandment because they said it twice a day, because they had it carved on the doorframe of their house. So why did an expert in the law, someone who already knew the answer, want to ask this question? Well, maybe he was trying to trick Jesus. So that's going to work, right? Jesus knows everything. So it wasn't that. It's interesting. The expert in the law knew the commandment, but he didn't know how to live it. And so today we want to look at what does it mean to live out the concept of loving God with every part of who you are and loving your neighbour as yourself. Now, this story is told in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel in a very similar way. But in Luke's Gospel, it's told in a slightly different way. So let's look at the format that we see this story told from Luke chapter 10. It says this: "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you'll live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbour?'" Now, you can see someone can recite a Bible passage twice every day for years of their life and still not know how to live it. And that's the challenge here. See, it's possible that someone can know the scriptures academically and not know how to live it. Maybe you've met people who know the Bible inside out. They've got an incredible knowledge of scripture and of theology and all of that, but still not know how to live what they're saying. I mean, maybe you've met people like this, and these people could tell you the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And when they tell you to do that, you're sitting there going, I don't feel the love. Has anyone ever sort of had those? You don't? Okay. The truth is, there's a little bit of this in all of us. The truth is that all of us surely want to love God and love our neighbour and wish we could do it more. We wish we could understand how to live more fully in that way. So it goes from head knowledge into a lived reality. It becomes an expression of who we are. And when we think about how do you love God? I mean, some people might argue that loving God means that you obey all of his commandments. The challenge with that, though, is that it's possible to obey all the commandments you get given and not love someone. Why? Because you can follow all the commandments of a superior officer or someone else and you do it out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of obligation or maybe even fear of retribution or punishment if you don't. So what's it mean to love God? Well, maybe you could argue that loving God means that you believe everything that he says through scripture. And yet it is possible to believe the Bible, believe that what it says is true, and yet struggle to accept it. So in other words, I've had many conversations with people who say, I know in my head that God loves me. I know it says that in the Bible, but I struggle to accept it. I struggle to understand what it means and to feel loved, even though I know God loves me. See, again, it's this difference between head knowledge and lived reality. Or maybe someone could argue that loving God means that you are thankful. You are giving thanks for all the gifts that he has given us. But you know, if I buy something and I go through the checkout, I can say to the person, thanks very much. And I can say that almost mechanically because I've was taught as a child that you always say thank you. And so I've grown up always saying thank you. And yet you can do it almost dispassionately, almost mechanically without really expressing love and warmth for that person. So when we think about what it means to love God, yes, it can be obeying commandments. Yes, it can be believing everything that's in scripture. Yes, it can be being thankful. But unless those come from a desire to want to be with God, in other words, to know God, to really want to be in his presence, to want to have that relationship with him. You see, you can admire someone, you can appreciate someone, and you can enjoy their presence. That is an aspect of what love is about. And because you admire them and appreciate them and want to be with them, it means that you actually do want to do the things they ask you to do. It means that you do believe the things they tell you. It means you are thankful for the things that they do for you and with you, because you just want to be with them. And so all of the previous things flow out of relationship, out of love. And so when you think about what it means to love God, the way it's described in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is telling us to love God with all our heart, with our emotions, with our expressions, with our feelings. We are to love God with all of our soul, the very essence of our being, who we are, and with all of our mind, all that we think about, what we dwell on. Every part of our lives is called to be an expression of loving God, of wanting to be with Him, to be in His presence, to be in relationship with Him. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. We become His children. We become His sons and His daughters. And we come into relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And we start loving God in response to the incredible love He has for us, which is why 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. God, in His incredible love for us, has brought us into His family as His sons and daughters, and the expression of our love is in response to the fact that He has loved us so much first. And so when we see that this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with every part of who we are, making Him first and foremost, but Jesus didn't just leave it there. When the expert in the law said, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said, yes, it's that. But then He gave him a two-for-one deal. You know, he said, let me tell you about another commandment. Love your neighbour as yourself. So let's go back to Luke's version of this story in Luke chapter 10. The expert in the law wanted to justify himself. And so in justifying himself, he decides to say to Jesus, well, who is my neighbour? And Jesus went on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is one of the best known parables in Scripture. The expression Good Samaritan is widely used across society today, and it's based on this particular story. And I'm not going to retell it all or read it. You can read it in Luke chapter 10, and I encourage you to. It's an amazing story. But essentially, it's a story of two very prominent religious leaders, Jewish leaders, are going down the road, one after the other, and they see a person who's been robbed, who's been bashed and left on the side of the road, and they see that person and they go, oh, doesn't look very nice, and they walk around him and do not go near him because of their religious issues and a number of other things that may be in there as well. And then a third man comes down the road. Now, this man is a Samaritan. He's from a people group which the Jews didn't like. In fact, they despised. And so this Samaritan man comes along and he sees this man who's been robbed and is injured and on the side of the road. And he goes to him and he kneels down beside him and he cleans his wounds and he bandages them. And then he puts them on his donkey and he takes the man to the local inn. And he pays for the innkeeper to look after him. And he says, and if you're out of pocket anymore, next time I'm coming through, I'll fix you up and pay the remainder. And so he tells this story to the expert in the law. And then he asks him a question. He says, which of these three, meaning the two Jewish religious leaders and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Note he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, in this parable, Jesus is not focusing on the man in need as a neighbour. Rather, he's focusing on what it means to be a neighbour. Who was the neighbour? It was the Samaritan. The one who extended mercy. That's what the expert in the law responded. The one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus then says to him, go and do likewise. In other words, a neighbour is someone who helps others regardless of their racial or religious or cultural or social differences. And we looked at that just a few weeks ago when I was preaching on overcoming divisions. We are to love by being a good neighbour to those in need. And so it's out of this reality that we are so loved by God that in turn we can love others as ourselves. And so having said all this, Jesus then says, all the law and the prophets, in other words, all that's written in the Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. These remain timeless truths, commandments that we are called to live by every day. But then Jesus went on another occasion. In fact, the context is it was the night before Jesus would be arrested and crucified the following day. And he's gathered together having a meal with his disciples. It's the last meal that they would have together. And then he had come and he'd washed the feet of his disciples. He'd spoken to Peter, who would betray him. Who would deny him later that day or night. And then he just said to Judas, I know you're about to betray me, just go and do it. And so having had all of these conversations, really heavy, serious conversations, we read this. When he was gone, that is Judas, he just sent Judas out. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. So in this statement, Jesus is saying, I'm about to be glorified. In other words, I'm about to be hung up on the cross. I'm about to do the things that God has asked me to do, and through my death on the cross that I've already spoken to you about in the past, God will ultimately be glorified. And then he's saying, I'm going to return to heaven. And I'm going there, and you can't come there, not yet. That's where I'm going to be. For now, you're going to remain here on earth. And you won't be able to find me here on earth for the next little bit. And then he says this, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now it's interesting, he says this is a new commandment. So in other words, he's previously taught them about the first and the second greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. These were scriptures from Deuteronomy 6 and from Leviticus that in turn were then learnt and recited and taught to devout Jews that this was how they were meant to live. But then Jesus says, this is new commandment I'm giving you, and it's different. One of the reasons it's different is that it is contingent upon me. Because he says, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. And the way that I love you is selflessly. The way that I love you is sacrificially. I'm about to die. May the Father be glorified through that. It's just what had happened in the previous verses. And so he's talking here about this whole aspect of this new way of loving, which models the way Jesus loves us. And then another reason it's a new commandment is he says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples. Disciples are those who follow Jesus. In other words, he says, this new commandment is to show that you are a new community of disciples, a new gathering of people who follow Jesus. You will be the church. And the way you live will demonstrate that to the world around about you. This is a new thing. And so he's saying that he's going to ascend to heaven, but I'm calling you to be a new community of disciples. Now, Jesus will still be with them, not here on earth in a physical body, but he will come and live in those who place their faith in him. In that way, he is still with them, but the defining feature of this new community will be their love for one another. And that will become a witness to others, to the world around about them. The church is to be known as people who love one another. Now, it's John who records this, the disciple John, or sometimes referred to as the Apostle John. And he is sometimes called the Apostle of Love. And so in one of his letters, in 1 John chapter 4, he really reinforces this teaching of Jesus, of this new commandment to love one another. And so in John chapter 4, in three verses that you'll find in this passage, he reinforces love one another. Look at this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. In verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then down in verse 21, he says this, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister, that is, one another. And so John is making it really, really clear that we are to love one another. Why? Because our love for one another is a witness to the world around about us. Because as he said here, by this, everyone, not just those within the church, everyone, the wider community, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is really important for us today. In the society in which we live in, healthy, loving relationships are in short supply. There is increasing division and even hate speech that particularly on social media, where there is almost an absence of what it means to love one another. And in a society that is like this and increasingly becoming darker, imagine how a community that loves one another would shine out as light in that darkness. See, a few weeks ago, I spoke on overcoming divisions, and I particularly focused on Colossians chapter 3, and one of the key verses in that is where it says, and it's talking about what is the church. And it says, here, within the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to another church and he says this, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, the church is called to be an example of what it means to love one another and to be such a Christ-centered community that they are one together in Christ. So how do we do this? As I said earlier, it's easy to tell someone to love. But how do you live it? How do you live a life where you love one another? And if we don't know how, then thankfully we can turn to Scripture. Because again, in 1 John 4, it gives us all these insights. From verse 9, it says this, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So in other words, God first loved us. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, to provide a way for our sins, the things we have done wrong, to be forgiven, so that there is a way that we can be restored back into relationship with God the Father, that we become his sons and his daughters. And as we put our faith in Jesus, then God comes and lives within us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Isn't that amazing? That God actually comes and lives in us in response to us putting faith in Jesus Christ. This is how love is made complete among us. How is love made complete among us? By us putting our faith in Jesus Christ, choosing to live as people of love, and seeing God dwell in us. You see, as God's children who are loved by God, we choose to put our faith in Him. And it is only by God's love for us that we in turn can love others. You know, our society is changing. As our society moves away from a Judeo-Christian ethic to an increasingly humanistic society, we are becoming more and more focused on rules and regulations and legislation to govern behaviour, rather than what it means to love one another. And the result is that our society is increasingly legislating against discrimination. And yet, God's intention was that the church would be a shining light that exemplifies what it means to love one another. You see, as we saw earlier, this passage in Colossians 3, that there should be within the church no Gentile or Jew. So in other words, no racial division. Circumcised or uncircumcised, there should be no religious division between one church over here and another church over here with differing views on the 5%. That there should be not barbarian or Scythian. So in other words, cultural issues should not be dividing us. Slave or free, which is talking about the socio-economic status or social status within society. And he's saying within the church that shouldn't exist because you have such love for one another. The church should be a shining example of what it means to see Christ in your midst where you love one another like this. And likewise, this passage in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, so again dealing with this racial issue, neither slave nor free, again the socioeconomic issue. And then he says there should be neither male nor female. In other words, there should not be a gender issue. There should not be gender discrimination within the church because you love one another. And yet what has happened, sadly, is that the church hasn't lived this out in the fullness and in the beauty of what God intended. And because it hasn't done that so well, there hasn't been that love for one another that has been so beautiful that it overflows into our community, and our community sees what loving one another really looks like. And so instead of the church modelling this and shining this so brightly, because it hasn't done that, society's moved away further and further from that, and the result is that they seek to legislate against discrimination. It'd be so much better if we loved one another with such joy and beauty that it becomes so attractive that people look and see and say, that's what I want. You see, discrimination laws will never be as powerful as loving your neighbour as yourself or loving one another. Imagine what it would look like where brothers and sisters in the church truly loved one another so much that when someone who doesn't yet know Jesus comes into the foyer or into a Sunday service, comes into Word Cafe or youth group, and they come into a community of believers where there is such joy and delight in one another, in seeing the best in one another, in affirming the best in one another, that they say, that's what I want. Because that's what Jesus said. By this, loving one another, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So how do we grow in this loving one another? I'm not saying we don't do it. This church does it really well. But there's more. There's more and more that we can learn about loving one another that it might overflow. And so in 1 John 4, it showed us that by faith in Jesus Christ, that led to God coming and living within us. But I love what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians. I was reading this in my quiet time a number of weeks ago, and it just really struck me so powerfully. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. just as ours does for you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other. How? I think in order to understand the how God makes our love increase, we actually go back to where I started. How? By actually sitting with God. You don't have to be sitting. You don't have to be literally seated in a certain space. For some, it's going for a walk in creation. For some, it's being in their garden. Or it might be sitting in a chair in the sun. Or wherever it is where you find a special place where you meet with God. And wherever that is, as you spend time in that place, meeting with God, talking with Him in the everyday of life, you see more of the love that God has for you. You become more aware of His presence. And as you learn from Him, as you see the way that He loves you, you start to see how in turn you can love others. So that it's the Lord who's making your love increase because you're seeing it modeled to you, you're feeling it. And then in turn, as you are filled with the awareness and the presence and the love of God, that overflows from you to each other. And that's the love one another aspect. That's an overflow of the knowing and the awareness of the love that God has for you. And you know what? As we do that, that increases our witness to the world. That shows the world what God's church was meant to look like and can look like. And there's an incredible joy that we have in finding that place of knowing God's love for us, because we love because He first loved us. And because we know He loves us, we overflow with love to one another. And that creates a place where people want to come. It creates a place that is safe. It creates a place that is loving. It creates a place that is accepting, that when people come in, they know they are loved by one another. They know they are loved by God. And so that leads into this blessing that I've been praying over the church these last years. And it's this whole aspect around these commandments that Jesus gave us. That we love God, we love our neighbour, we love one another. And so this is my daily prayer over these last few years. Rangeville Community Church, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that He may make us be a people who honour God in all we do. Loving God first and foremost. And through that, loving our neighbour as ourselves. And that God would cause Rangeville to be that safe, loving and accepting place where people grow in their love of God and one another. Because you see, as we love God, as we love our neighbour, as we love one another, we become a better witness to the community round about us. We create that safe, loving, accepting community where people come and learn for themselves what it means to come into relationship with God. And then as they come into relationship with God, to be aware of the incredible love He has for them. And then, as we just saw from the letter to the Thessalonians, as they become aware of that, it starts to influence them so that they start to overflow with love. That they in turn then love one another to increase the witness even more. And it becomes a beautiful, positive, self-replicating cycle. And so I'd invite you this morning, would you like to join with me in speaking this out over our church? If you're comfortable, then I invite you. Let us say this together. Rangeville Community Church, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that He may make us be a people who honour God in all we do, loving God first and foremost, and through that loving our neighbour as ourselves. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that He may cause Rangeville to be a safe, loving and accepting place where people grow in their love of God and one another. Amen. So Father God, come. Lord, we want to sit in your presence. wherever that is for each one, may they find that place, Lord, where they have a time and a place, or places, just to know you more, to love you more. And may that in turn overflow, Father, increasingly in our lives. That, Lord, wherever we are as your people, that there would be evidence of the love for one another. To be a beautiful witness of what you always intended the church to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.